Thank you, Robert.
Thank you, Jill. Thank you, Simon. We are continuing our exploration of Matthew's Gospel this morning. You remember it, portions of the Gospel have been set as the lectionary reading over the last few weeks, and it will continue over the next few weeks. Also, thank you, John, I'd like to tell you that our grandson Noah graduated last week. He graduated last week, and he's moving from childminder and part-time school to full-time school in September. And Teddy may be going with him too. And the reason I'm thinking of these pictures is that the theme of growing and developing and learning and maturing and gaining in character, knowledge and understanding are very much part of today's exploration of Matthew. So, Matthew's Gospel was written primarily for a Jewish audience. And Matthew's main purpose was to prove to his readers, mostly Jewish converts, that Jesus is their Messiah. And he does this primarily by showing them that Jesus and his life and ministry fulfilled Old Testament scriptures. Matthew uses more references to the Old Testament than any other writer in the New Testament. And he is showing his readers, as he presents Jesus as the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, the descendant of Abraham and David. And that's already been explained, but I thought it might be good just to remind us of it. The structure of Matthew's Gospel, Bible scholars tell us, is made into five teaching sections: an introduction and a conclusion, and framed within that, five teaching sections. Now, what we've already explored is the first teaching section in chapters 5 to 7, which contained the Sermon on the Mount and teaching about kingdom ethics, the Beatitudes and the Lord's Prayer. We explored after that chapter 10, the second teaching chunk, the commissioning of the disciples and their sending out to preach and to heal. And today we come again to a portion of chapter 13, which is called the parable discourse. And in this chapter, Jesus relates a number of parables, picture stories, as we know, teaching a concept or a big idea using common, easily recognizable, everyday language or items. And most of the Gospels, most of the section on the parables begin with these words. Jesus saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like." Now, here's a question for us all to think about, and I hope you share your responses. But before we do that, I'll tell you another little bit about Noah. He loves maps. He and I pore over maps together. And as you know, one of our sons, Matthew, lived and worked in Thailand for the last several months. And Noah wanted to know where Thailand was. So we got the world map out and we found Thailand. And then we looked at where we live. And as we were there, I said, "This is the kingdom of Thailand, ruled by a king." And we live here on this island, also ruled by a king. And then he said, is this our kingdom, Grandad? And I thought, oh wow, I'll use that little phrase in my talk. Is this our kingdom? Let's see if we recognize what Jesus spoke about in regard to the kingdom as our kingdom. Thank you, John. So here's the question for you. What does the phrase kingdom of heaven mean to you? When you've thought, would you like to share your thoughts with someone sitting next to you, nearby? And let's see where that gets us. Thank you. Thank you. Let's just come back together and let's just check out, did your thoughts and comments correspond in any way to the various descriptions of the kingdom of heaven that appear in the New Testament? Next slide, John. Thank you. Is the kingdom of heaven within us? Is the kingdom of heaven where the rule of God in people's hearts and lives is operating? If that's the case, we ask ourselves, how is God's kingdom growing in me? Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. Perhaps it's that community of people where God's rule is obeyed. And more are joining that community as people respond to the gospel. Jesus also said that the kingdom of heaven is among you. He was saying that my works, my ministry, my words are here present with you, among you. Or is it a kingdom yet to be? When we come to our time of prayer, and we use the Lord's Prayer, we will say, may your kingdom come. That's a future perspective. Jesus was trying to make it clear for his listeners what the kingdom of heaven was like. So he used several parables to do that. Thank you, John. Parables that we're all familiar with, and parables that have truth within them. By saying that God's kingdom is within you, Jesus is teaching that God's reign operates in a spiritual, internal transformation rather than any observable earthly empire. The kingdom that Jesus announced and brought with him he said, did not belong to this world, it would not be brought about by brute force. Now the Jewish teachers were expecting the kingdom of God to be a physical, political kingdom, to overthrow earthly empires and the Roman occupier with a sudden grand spectacle. Jesus shifted this expectation by explaining that the kingdom would come silently and unseen, and was indeed already quietly growing and at work, changing lives one by one from the inside out. Now when we think about changing the world, don't we often imagine big moments, grand gestures, dramatic breakthroughs, instant results? A lot of talk politically over the last week about big transformation that's coming our way. But Jesus tells us a different story of how God's kingdom grows. The mustard seed and the yeast, two parables that challenge our expectations. At first glance, these seem small, insignificant things, a tiny seed, a handful of yeast. But their impact, Jesus says, is transformational. Jesus' point is clear, that God's work begins and proceeds in ways we sometimes overlook. The mustard seed is tiny. The gardeners amongst us will know that this is not the smallest seed known today, but it was the smallest seed used by Palestinian farmers and gardeners, and under favourable conditions, the plant could reach some 10 feet in height, a small tree, large enough for birds, representing people, to perch and make nests in. From seemingly insignificant beginnings, the kingdom grows to encompass the whole world. Jesus' earthly ministry and a small handful of followers seemed insignificant at the time, but the parable foretells the massive worldwide growth with an unlimited number of followers. People of all nations and backgrounds finding shelter and a place in God's kingdom. Jesus also uses the mustard seed, as you may remember, in a later conversation with the disciples, when he tells them that having faith the size of a mustard seed is enough to move mountains, emphasizing that the quality and source of our faith is more important than its size. Used in this parable, yeast is a symbol of growth. As yeast permeates a bunch of dough, as bread makers will know, so the kingdom of heaven spreads through a person's life. Or it may signify the growth of the kingdom by the inner workings of the Holy Spirit. Only a small amount of yeast is needed to make a large quantity of dough rise. I guess the question for us, or one of them, is, are we letting the kingdom work in every part of our lives? The treasure and the pearl, two parables, are also short, but equally profound. They teach the same truth. The kingdom is of such great value that we should be willing to put it first, above everything else in our lives. In ancient times, it was common to hide treasure in the ground, since there were no banks. Unlike the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price isn't stumbled upon. It's sought after. Jesus is not implying here that one can purchase the kingdom with money or good deeds, but making a point about its importance to us. The treasure, the pearl, they are worth everything. How will we respond? What place the kingdom in our lives? What are we striving for? the net and the storeroom. The separation of the fish is indicative of the judgment of the end times. Uncomfortable words from Jesus as he explains this parable. The great net separates the righteous from the rebellious or wicked. Jesus taught that at the end of the age, God will separate the true believers from the false and the good from the bad. With the help of the Holy Spirit, let's examine our hearts and ask, am I a true believer? Am I saved? Is the kingdom of God a reality for me? When Jesus had completed five of these six parables, he asked his disciples if they understood them. Yes, Lord, we do, they said, confidently. Understanding involves responsibility. The responsibility of learning the truth from God's word and the responsibility of living it out. The owner of the storeroom or house is not only a custodian who conserves God's truth, but also a disciple who dispenses new treasure, sharing it so the kingdom of God can grow. Old and new treasures. At one level, Matthew is capturing both the new message of Jesus and his fulfillment of the ancient scriptures. Which brings us back to where we began. So, six parables and plenty of food for thought. Thank you, John. Two questions finally to think about and share your thoughts on. Which of these parables most resonates with you? And what do you wish to explore for the future? Over to you again to respond and share. Thank you again. Let's draw to a close. And as we do so, let's have a moment of quiet. Gather these thoughts and reflections and responses into a prayer and offer that prayer to Jesus in the quietness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.